I'm going to call this one a divine exchange. Okay? And we've been talking in, out of John 14:1. John 14:1 tells us what? John 14:1 tells us that we can... let me just quote it right for him to... Let not my heart be troubled. That's it. Thank you, brother. I can't get started here. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. And it's this, it's an instruction. It's an expectation. And it's interesting to note that in John 16:33, then he speaks and says, in the world you'll have tribulation. See, if you take those things, maybe you wonder, is he confused? Then he finishes up with, but with, I've already overcome the world. So he's making it clear where our overcoming is. He's making it clear where our victory is. We got to come and we got to step into him. We got to step into him because that's where the victory resides. We're not going to find this overcoming of the troubles in the world. Guess what? When you look at the world, you just get more of the world. You don't get any more change. You don't get any change or any transformation out of just looking at what the world is offering. There's nothing there that can bring life into you because it doesn't have it to give it. But there's a heavenly expectation and a heavenly impartation. When we begin to step into Christ, we can begin to see and receive what heaven has for us and let it be made manifest. And so as I talk, we're continuing the information about the emotions, and I just want to encourage you to stay with it and stay pushing into it until you see change in your life. Because you haven't heard the message yet until it becomes alive in you. You haven't received transformation yet until it changes how you live. It changes how you address yourself. It changes how you address others. I mean, that's a wonderful testimony that she gave because I've blessed a lot of people on the highway who are doing wrong to me. I've never had one of them open my door. They might meet something they didn't want to meet if they opened my door. I don't know. He opened his door. I have had them open their door, not my door. So that was an awesome testimony. Because why? Because it represents change. It represents change. It represents a lot of change. It represents something that God is doing and he's shaking in. And the reality is every one of us has opportunities in our life to get to see spontaneously where we're how we're doing. You know, sometimes we can think that, hey, I'm good. I've got all the change I need. I got all the transformation I need. Up until the moment of something happens. See, a lack of provocation is not transformation. A lack of provocation just means you haven't found that situation that trips your boat. But once you have that situation, I was amazed over this last couple of weeks how many opportunities I had to see how I did. I failed at one of them kind of miserably. I did good on the others, though. I was really, really glad how I did and received and praised the rest of them. Thank you, Jesus. You still love me. All right. Thank you, Jesus. But see, it's in that moment of provocation that you find out what's actually transformed, what's transformed, what's transpired in my heart. It's in that moment of provocation that you begin to see, hey, I've graduated. That's an awesome thing. It is. Is it awesome to graduate? Is it awesome? Does it feel good to graduate? Amen. Amen. Does it feel good to graduate when they come and provoke you on your forklift? And he didn't run over them? And he didn't lower the boom down on them? Hey, no, don't be talking about jet skis. Hallelujah. So the goal is transformation. The goal always and everything that we're doing is transformation. And in that, it's time for us to realize that our emotions are not the enemy. our emotions, and this is just a review from what we talked about the other day. I almost want to catch everybody into one place. But our emotions are not the enemy. So often in our Christian life, or even in secular life, you've been taught to just shove your emotions down. Anybody ever been told, suck it up, buttercup? Yeah. I've said it to people, okay? So you've never said it to anybody? I can believe that of you, Sharon. You're much more sanctified than I am. Hallelujah. But see, emotions are not the enemy. Emotions can be God-given. There are kingdom emotions. There are emotions that come expressly from your Father to you. And then there are the emotions that are from the fallen man. And those came from Adam and the whole line of descent down to you. But it's time for us to recognize and separate, and begin, as we begin to separate, begin to recognize that which ones God's giving and which ones we need to leave alone. It's time to recognize that God came to give you a divine exchange. You don't have to walk in the whole system of the world anymore, because He's going to give you an exchange if you'll just ask Him for it. If you'll just pursue Him for it and allow it to be something that the opportunity to come alive. Because every time your button gets pushed, you have an opportunity. We recognize who Christ is, or we can let the Hulk out. You know, just I should have had you come and be the Hulk. Why didn't I think of that? Because see, we have an opportunity to do one or the other. You're rarely not going to do anything. Because it takes us being in touch. It takes us being in touch with what's in us to be in touch and to act and follow through with the overcomer. Be in touch with what's in you. See, you've got a new nature that's been put in you. There's a new creature within you. That old creature, the Hulk creature, doesn't exist anymore. That was broken off. It doesn't have any rights unless you call it up. Unless you conjure it up, it doesn't have any rights. But, and I've told you this before, but there was a time when I would actually summon the rage. Now that does, I know. Don't look at me like that. I'm sorry I'm disappointing you. But the deal was that I was doing that way because I really believed in that moment that it would help me overcome my situation right now. I had no idea how much damage I was doing to myself and most likely to others, but I really didn't have a grid for that. So see, when you become a Christian, all those things pass away, but we got to break off the habits that came with what we were doing. We got to separate ourselves from those habits. We got to begin, and that comes with recognizing the habit first. Recognizing it, seeing it for what it is, and then beginning to call on God to say, okay, Lord, show me and shine the light in her. Shine the light in me so that I can see everything that I need to see. Because the Lord will be glad to give you the light. Sometimes when you flip on the light, you all of a sudden you're aware of what's there. I went to Topeka, Kansas one day on a business trip. I arrived at 3:00 in the morning because I had to follow a snowplow from Kansas City all the way to Topeka. It takes a long time at 10 miles an hour to go from Kansas City to Topeka. And so from like 11 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the morning, I get there and I go to my room. They assign me to the room. First of all, when I back up to it, I backed up. Then I realized I can't do that because the snow was higher than the trunk. So I couldn't get into the trunk. So then I had to turn around. And anyway, I got inside. I flipped the light on. And immediately you just heard this. It was roaches just everywhere. Running away. I slept with my clothes on my face the whole night. Because at 3 o'clock in the morning, where else are you going to go? I had to be at the work site at 8 o'clock. So, I mean, I really didn't have a lot of time to sleep anyway, much less go hunt down another hotel. So anyway, but you see, the light didn't create the roaches. It just exposed what was already there. Exposed what was already there. Sometimes when we start asking for God for the light, then we see things that we didn't see before, but that's okay. Would you rather keep holding on to the roaches? Or do you want to get them out? I want them out. Oh, man. Okay, I'm nowhere near whatever I wrote down. So we've been taught a lot of times by our culture. We've been taught by our parents. We've been taught by others. In other words, if you're a man, you're not supposed to cry. I broke that rule a long time ago. Some cultures basically don't want to acknowledge emotions. It's all about keeping it in. But the deal is, if you keep it in, somewhere in time, it explodes. Well, if all you do is shove it down, if you're not actually actively giving it over, it's going to explode someplace. And that's never a good scene. But we also want to recognize that emotions are not Lord. We're not to run our life by our emotions. If we're doing it right and we're seeing and expressing kingdom emotions will come alongside us and begin to create the actual, they'll come alongside faith and begin to call forth the things of God. The same way, fallen emotions, when we're expressing those, all they're going to do is begin to bring forth more doubt, more unbelief. Fallen emotions are often rooted in doubt and unbelief. That little whispering voice that says, you're not good enough. You can't get it. You can't figure it out. No one likes you. Just go ahead, jump in front of that bus. All these voices? I used to hear that one. All the voices, those things, that's what the enemy is doing. That's how he begins to control us. And it all comes, it's rooted in lies that you're believing. But when you begin to receive the truth of Christ, you begin to receive the truth of his love, you begin to receive the manifestation of his love, all that breaks off. But if there's still something somewhere that's just saying those things to you, then just realize that there's an area that I need to expose to Christ. Which is why we've been talking about this whole thing about releasing. I don't know, we haven't actually given a name for it, but coming into kingdom emotions. Coming into kingdom emotions. And number one, for those who take notes, number one in that process is pass. Present, acknowledge, surrender, and separate. And then two is the kingdom calibration. Kingdom calibration, I'm adding this, but it's rehearsing what the Lord has said about you and exchanging the old for the new. Exchanging what was for what he has already declared to be. I can tell you that yesterday I spent some time doing this over different situations in my life, and the amount of freedom that can come in is remarkable. The amount of freedom that it starts to light up within you is a wonderful thing. Why? Because the glory light is on his exchange. There's a glory light that comes when we begin to call upon the Lord and begin to seek him out and allow his glory to come in. His glory will fill this place. Whatever was gets washed away. So I'm going to focus a little bit more on that one today. And then and lastly, you get to the stage where number three, then the emotion is now empowering faith. emotion becomes a spiritual tool just like it was for Jesus. See, Jesus was moved by what? His compassion. His compassion now began to cause him to step into a healing anointing. At this stage, then, your emotions become a servant of a heavenly atmosphere. Why? Because they're already tied to a heavenly atmosphere. They're already tied to that heavenly atmosphere. So, I guess I want to just put it to you, and we'll review some of those others in just a second. But let's put it like this. If you don't see it in Jesus, if you don't see it in Jesus, why is it in us? If we don't see it in him. I mean, do you ever recall there even being one time where he just, Peter, I just can't do it today. Y'all go on without me. You're going to be better without me. Just y'all go out there. Because the devil beat me up today. You don't see that, do you? And you don't see him losing his cool over things that, man, most of us would. You don't see him go, hey, when he was talking to Mary and she was sending him after, he was sending her after the disciples, and don't go and you tell Peter, if he denies me one more time. He didn't do that. He kind of had a right to do that. But that's not his nature. That's not what was within him. There was no Hulk to pull out. See, he was in that moment disappointed, and I'm sure, although he was expecting it, he would still be disappointed by it. But his largest concern was not for himself. His largest concern was for Peter. And so actually what he told Mary was, hey, go tell the disciples and Peter, so that Peter would know that he's specifically being called into this. Because Peter already didn't feel like he belonged to be a part of that. He addressed the need. See, when we get busy addressing the need around us, guess what? We feel a lot of less of the other things that people feel sometimes in church. I know that went over like a lead balloon. If I'm busy about your business and your business and helping you and helping you and helping you and edging out to you and working and helping you and helping you get to that next place. If I'm busy calling you up and lifting you up, then I'm not sitting wondering, why am I abandoned? Why am I lonely? Why am I whatever? When I'm making the kingdom business my mission. If I'm focused on kingdom business, I don't have time for the other stuff. I don't have time for a whole lot of the me. Glory? I know that was a really winner. I'm already gone. I'll say it this way. Hebrews 1 and 9 says that Jesus was to be given the oil of joy above his companions. Why? Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. In other words, he was aligning himself with kingdom values. And because he was aligning himself with kingdom values, then the oil of joy, that which makes you glow and shine, that which makes you begin to shine out, was put upon him above all else. So if you want to have that kingdom glow about you, a kingdom glow, Veronica, you want kingdom glow? Come on, I see the kingdom glow right there. I see that kingdom glow, right? Because why? Because when you begin to love righteousness and hate iniquity, you begin to stand with the kingdom. You begin to declare the kingdom and begin to release the kingdom. Now all of a sudden, the kingdom glow is just something that comes with that anointing. Sometimes we just think, like I said earlier, that we're good. Pastor, I appreciate you telling me this, but I'm good. Pastor, hey. Michelle's up here putting a light on. I just had to explain that for the video audience. But see, sometimes we feel we're good, and it's simply because we have not yet been provoked in an area. But my question to you then is, what are you consistently building relationship with? What are you building relationship with? Are you super familiar with disappointment? Are you super familiar with offense? Are you super familiar with shame or isolation? I mean, you know, it doesn't matter, whatever it is. If you're building relationship with it and it isn't one of the kingdom emotions, then that's got to go. It may be seen that, okay, well, it's not my fault everybody disappoints me. I've said it. It's not my fault that they dropped the ball. But it is my fault how I receive it. It is my fault if I carry it for the next 10 years and don't forgive them for it. Amen? Okay. Hallelujah. 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 Go with me to Luke 15 real quick. And in Luke 15, we see a pattern. We see a pattern because there's a sheep that's lost and it gets found. And when it gets found, there's something that happens. He calls everybody together for a party and says, "Rejoice with me." When the coin gets lost and then gets found, the lady calls everybody and says, "Come and celebrate with me. I found my coin." Must have been a Bitcoin. Well, if it's a Bitcoin and you lost it, that was like 50K, so. You'll help carry. And then we see the prodigal, a son that was lost, and then he was found. But see, you know what was really locking the son up was his shame. He was ashamed to go back and see his father. And when he eventually did go back, it wasn't out of a noble motive. What he went back for was, "I'm just going to be a servant. I'm going to just get a job and I'll just serve." There was no thought for redemption except in the father's heart. And the father began to just shower upon him all manner of love, all manner of acceptance. The father was actually waiting at the end of the road. I always found that fascinating because he wasn't just waiting at the house. He wasn't just sitting. He was waiting at the end of his road. Who knows how many days he stood out there and looked. Is my son coming? Is my son coming? Until he shows up. then he begins to put on him the robe, and he begins to put on the ring and the new shoes. And what he's signifying is his acceptance in every area. See, there was a divine exchange. He took off the shame and began to restore inheritance. He took off the shame and gave him a place of authority. He took off the shame and he gave him a walk that could walk in the kingdom. That was what he was doing in that exchange. The Lord wants to do the same exchange to you. And everybody in here is at different points in your maturity. Some people are very mature. Some people may just be relatively starting out. But the Lord wants to meet you right where you're at. I got the opportunity to spend time with my grandson this last weekend. And you know, seeing the world through the eyes of a six-year-old is wonderful. There come some challenges with that. But at the same time, I'm not expecting him to act like he's 21. I'm meeting him at 6. And we'll face the world together at 6. And if Pops has to do something to adjust the world, he will. But at the same time, I'm not expecting him. I'm inviting him. I'm loving him. I'm not waiting until he's 21 to grab a hold of him and let him know that he's valuable. I'm letting him know he's valuable right now. And the Lord sees us the same way about each and every one of you. He wants you to understand the value that he sees in you. And he wants you to understand and receive that value for yourself. Because that's how we get along with him. That's how we come into interface with him. My whole entire design for last weekend was just to pour love into this boy. Why? Because I want him to know how Pops sees him. And through that, I want him to know how the Heavenly Father sees him. And I want you guys to understand how much Heavenly Father sees and looks and adores you as well. Hallelujah. I'm going to go to Isaiah 61 real quick. There's 60. So Isaiah 61 verse 3 says, "Grant to those who mourn in Zion." Is mourning something that you do when you're happy? No. "Grant to those who mourn, giving them beauty for ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they shall be called oaks of righteousness. So they will resemble the kingdom that they're coming from." Beauty for ashes. Who is the beauty? The Lord himself. And so when everything has been crushed and broken and burned to the ground, he's still willing to give you of himself. He's still willing to put himself in you, knowing that everything was crushed and burned, but knowing that he's going to bring the restoration because he's the deliverer. He's the healer. See, that's why shame comes on us, because shame wants to separate us from being able to receive the healer. Shame wants to keep us from coming to the healer, when it wants us to keep us in hiding so that we can't experience this one who loves us so much that he had given us of himself when everything else was burned down. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. He will cloak us. He will cloak us in a rejoicing. He will cloak us in life. He will cloak us in wholeness and wellness, even if we are carrying a place of depression. Because it's the deliverer. It's the divine exchange that he wants to give. It's the divine exchange he wants to empower you, not only to receive, but he wants to empower you to be able to hand it to someone else. When Tina shared her testimony, did you feel empowered to go look for that situation yourself? No? Yes? You kind of ruined my whole thing right there. But you see, there's in every testimony, there is an empowerment that you can do the same. If you'll do it for Tina, he's going to do it for me. Come on. Yeah. I got you, Tim. I got you. We'll cover you, Tim. I'll bail you out when you're done. Glory to God. The planning that we make, oaks of righteousness. Flip over here to Hebrews 4 and 15. Tim gets an extra special anointing. Glory to God. See, here's the place of exchange. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but when he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We don't have a high priest. Our high priest was, in King James it says, touched by our infirmity. He was touched by our infirmity. The feeling of our infirmity. That's why Christ came. So he could demonstrate to us, but also so that he could associate with us and be identifying with us in this moment. When you have need of him, he can already identify in that moment. Then he shows up as the deliverer. Verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in that time of need. Another exchange. Another exchange. In your moment of need, whatever that need was, he's providing you an opportunity for mercy and an opportunity for grace. Mercy is what comes to something that's not deserving. Mercy is what comes when you've done something and there is no recovery. And mercy shows up. And grace is what comes to empower his nature and his calling in your life. Grace is what comes, what the Father does to call us into this equation with him. And he gives you this exchange. Whatever your trouble was, he's going to give you the mercy and the grace to overcome. He gives you the mercy and the grace. In Ephesians, there's a progression. And I've taught that before. It's been a little bit, but I just want you to look. See, in Ephesians 1, he gives us every spiritual blessing. And then he helps us to recognize that he chose us, that we would be blameless and holy before him. On top of that, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He seals us in the Holy Spirit, given as a pledge of our inheritance with him. And then in chapter 2, he comes alongside and he lifts us up and seats us in heavenly places. Chapter 3, then we get to become the manifestation of his goodness, and he begins to bless you. And he begins to bring us into the place to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And then we come along to the power that works with him. In other words, we become rooted and grounded in love. When we become rooted and grounded in love, that sets the stage. We've received the Holy Spirit. we received the knowledge of the Lord is looking at us as sanctified. And that sets the stage for us to walk in the Christian walk. And that's chapter 4. It begins to speak of the unity of the brethren. And it begins to say, verse 22 of chapter 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You put off Hulk. Lay it aside. I don't need to activate him any longer. I lay it aside. And when they open their car door, you're thinking about blessing them. You're not thinking about meeting them with 9. And so then you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. We put on that new self. Guess what? This is a model for the prayer that we're talking about. Because as we come before the Lord, we're first acknowledging the issue, whatever it is, and then we're beginning to come into the place where as we acknowledge it, we can surrender it. And as we surrender it, then we separate from it. All that can happen in just a few minutes or maybe a long time, depends. I don't ever get in a hurry when I'm praying and I'm in that place with him. Because sometimes, there are some days I can just almost just skip through that whole step. But other days he's like, let's look a look at this. And he'll bring something to mind. Let's take a look at this situation. Oh, yeah, did you forget about so-and-so? Because I want you to deal with that today. I want you to separate yourself from that anxiety. I want you to separate yourself from that, from whatever that is. Sometimes we perceive wrongs when there was no wrong. I had processed through one of those, because see, what happens is when you get on the other side of it, now you see it in a different light. When the light of God comes on it, you see it differently. Understanding comes in those moments. So as he said, I want you to deal with this, and you've perceived it as an offense. I want you to deal with it. And so I began to surrender him, acknowledge it, surrender him, release him. And then I realized I don't even have to separate myself, because now that I've acknowledged it and surrendered it, released it, I see it differently. And they weren't in the wrong. I was in the wrong because of my perception. And so then I came into a new level of understanding. And out of that new level of understanding, I was able to offer up a prayer for them that was now authentic, heartfelt, and could change lives. That's what he's looking for. And in that moment, then, I changed from a place that was a kingdom calibration that happened, because it changed from a place of feeling like somebody did something wrong to me to feeling like God is with me. To feeling like I could stand in front of him totally, completely, and just let his glory surround me. In just a few moments, he shifted my whole thought and my whole put together, and I went from seeing it, feeling a little bit of, I don't want to start to deal with that, to, Jesus, oh, thank you. We're good. We're good. This is the opportunity that we have. Ephesians 5:8 tells us to walk as children of the light. And see, verse 9 then tells us that there's a fruit of the light called goodness, Miss Sharon. Goodness. It's a fruit of the light. Righteousness. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And to that I want to add, there's a few more that I've found personally. I begin to see that it's not only moved me from goodness and righteousness and truth, but it also brings understanding. I also see that it brings me into a place where I can understand with the wisdom of God and the confidence of God. Those are fruits of letting the light in. Those are fruits of walking as a children of light. And so I began to look for other things where you can see a scriptural. And so go with me to Luke 24 real quick. I would begin looking for a scriptural lesson. All of this is to recalibrate us to the frequency of truth. And I want to encourage you, let go of the ancient debts. There are sometimes there's debts that we've things that we've hung on to for a whole lifetime. There are some that were given to us before we were born. Some of the ancient debts were things that happened from our culture. Some of the ancient debts happened to somebody somewhere before us, but got passed on to us. Kim and I were at her mom's house, and we were having to move her mom here. Back in the day, and when she uncovered some pictures of her older brother David, who had already passed on, and she began to have this grief and sadness, but grief, I mean, in an extended way, and I had to tell her that that's not your grief, because he was already gone before she was even born. So it was something that she learned from her mother. Her mother unintentionally, I'm sure she never had that in her heart or mind, but unintentionally gave that grief to her. See, that's an example of an ancient debt. It's a debt that she that cannot be satisfied. Why? Because it already happened. It was already done before she was even brought into it. Release it. Hallelujah. And so in Luke 24, verse 15, and it came about while they were conversing and discussing. These are two people. It may not be men. One of them is a man. We don't know about the other one. It came about while they were conversing. They weren't conversating. They were conversing. Just throwing that out there. And discussing. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing. And he said, what are these words that you're exchanging with? And they stood still, looking sad. They stood still, looking sad. In other words, the Christ, all their expectations, everything that they had followed for however long that they were with. And in one of the accounts, or some people think that this actually was Mary's sister and brother-in-law, I think. Anyway, there was something like that. But however long that they had been following, they were obviously part of the in crowd, very close, but Jesus is gone. And in this moment, as Jesus is gone, they're sad because all their hopes are shattered. Everything that they thought they were doing was broken. Everything that they thought they were accomplishing all of a sudden came to nothing and vanished into thin air. And so their heart was bereft. They were disappointed. They were let down. They were sad. And so what does Jesus begin to do? He begins to talk to them, and he begins to tell them about himself, and he begins to describe what his mission was from the beginning through all the scripture. And I want you to pay attention to how this finishes up. And it came about when, verse 30, when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and began breaking it and began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened. What happens when you open your eyes? You see and you receive light. You receive light. And they said, and their eyes were open. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and explaining the scripture to us? If you only get one emotion, get that one. Because if you let your heart burn, everything else will be added to you. Our assignment this week is let your heart burn. Let it be awakened again. Let the light come into it. Let the light come into it in a new way. Let the light come into it and begin to express himself in a new way. And as you do so, this put on that burning, because that burning is going to lead to a hunger, and that hunger is going to lead to Christ. And as the more that you receive of him, the more that you're going to give of him. And as we come together as a group, the greater the anointing is going to be for the whole. Why? Because each and every person here is saturated and alive in him. Amen. Amen.